Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Amen. Grab your seat, grab your copy of God's word, and go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Just bear with me today, my voice trying to go out on me. I was telling Will this morning, I said, I can't even yell at my kids, man. So, of course, they're angels. I never have to do that. So, but as you grab your copy of God's Word and go to John 3. In 1971, a man who was hungry and broke entered this little diner in Houston, Mississippi, not knowing how he's going to pay for the hot meal that he was hoping to receive. And Cookie, the man that owned that diner, noticed that he seemed just struggling. He was down. He was struggling. And so as an act of kindness, Cookie handed that man a $20 bill and told him that breakfast was free that morning. And he was moved by that kindness. The man was moved by that kindness. And as he drove away, he thanked God for Cookie's gift. And he promised that day that he would someday himself help others. Well, that man soon moved to Missouri for work, and he began to work and to get a little bit ahead, it seemed. But bad news hit in 1978, just 7 years later, when he was fired right before Christmas. And maybe if you've ever lost a job right before Christmas, you know the stress that that brings. But it didn't happen to him just once in 1978. It happened to him twice in 1979. The same thing happened again. Right before Christmas in that year, he was fired. And so shocked and discouraged and feeling sorry for himself, he pulled up into this drive-in restaurant, kind of like a Sonic, and he ordered a meal that he thought would kind of help him get past, right, to get through, to feel better about himself. It was a really cold day near Kansas City, Missouri. He noticed that the car hop, working hours outside, had on a very thin jacket, working really hard out in the cold, only for nickels and for dimes. And all of a sudden it hit him that he didn't have it so bad at all. Suddenly he realized that his life was actually pretty good. And remembering the act of kindness that Cookie had shown him back in 1971, that man gave that girl, that woman there, a car hop, $20 as a tip. Now back in the 1970s, those of you that were alive then, right? That was a big tip, right? That was a big tip. A $20 tip was a big tip. And after he handed her the money, he saw her lip begin to quiver and to shake, and tears begin to flow down her cheeks. And she said, "Sir, you have no idea what this means to me." And you know what? For that man, it was just the beginning, because he left that restaurant. He went and he withdrew a third of his savings, and he began to find people on the streets of Kansas City, Missouri, that looked like they needed a boost, like they needed something that Christmas to pick up their spirits. He would hand them money, and he would walk away. And as the man's finances began to grow in the cable and in the long-distance telephone industry, that amount that he would give away began to grow as well. And within a few years, he wasn't handing out $20 bills. He was handing out $100 bills. He would randomly give out several every Christmas. Recipients, they'd often thank him with hugs and with tears. But he never told them his real name. He wanted his name to remain a secret. And so the news got around. The news wasn't secret. It got around about the man's act of kindness at Christmas. And people began to call him the Secret Santa of Kansas City. And so for 27 years, this Secret Santa, he would hand out money to people that he felt were in need at Christmas while keeping his identity secret. And over that 27 years, that man gave away, basically in $100 bills at a time, 1.3 million dollars. He had brought a little bit of hope to a lot of people at Christmas time. It wasn't until around 2006, when he was diagnosed with esophageal cancer, that he would actually lose his life to in the next year, that he finally revealed his identity. Who was the Secret Santa of Kansas City? His name was Larry Dean Stewart. Any of you guys ever heard his name before?
Yeah.
A few of you have. I'd never heard of him, right? His identity, though, is no longer a secret. Man, isn't that a great story? Isn't that good to hear? It really is. That there's an absolute thrill. If you've given and you just gave, there's an absolute thrill in giving hope and giving joy to others. Jesus said himself, it's better to give than to what? Now, kids, did y'all hear that? It is better, y'all, to give than to receive. I pray that we would all remember that this Christmas season. But it's amazing to me that Larry Dean Stewart was able to keep his identity a secret for that many years while giving away that much money. You know, as I was thinking about this, God, in a similar but a much grander fashion, he gave a great blessing at Christmas time in the form of the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, the anointed one who had saved God's people. But it's interesting to me that God had a different approach than Larry Dean Stewart. Now, not that Larry's was bad. It wasn't. It wasn't bad. But God's was just different. It was different in the fact that God did not want this hope to remain anonymous, right? He didn't want it to be a secret. He wanted it to be clear to the world that hope had come, and he communicated it in a lot of ways, but perhaps no way was clearer than through the work and the ministry of John the Baptist. Man, John was very explicit in proclaiming that Jesus is the hope of the world. And so today we continue in our Christmas series called The Thrill of Hope. And the title of today's message is Hope Identified. And we take our text today from John chapter 3, verse 22 through 36. I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. John chapter 3, 22 through 36. This is John exalting Jesus, raising Jesus up. He says this, or actually John says this. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing in Ainon near Salim, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now, a discussion arose among some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. The one who is the bride, who has the bride, is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he's seen and heard. Yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son, and he's given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see the life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we read this here and we hear this testimony of John, I pray it would shape us today. Father, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice who is yet to believe in the Messiah, the Christ that John is pointing to, I pray today would be the day they would see their sin and Christ sent to save them, and they would repent and believe on Christ today. Father, move in our midst, we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Have your seat. I know that's a long text, but we get this glimpse of John the Baptist here in John 3. And what we see here is not out of the ordinary. This is who he was. Over and over again throughout his life, when people began to look to him, he would simply pivot and point to Jesus. He would say, it's not me, it's him. I must decrease, he must increase. His passion and his purpose was to identify Jesus as the only hope that the world has. And while his circumstances and his unique place in history are different than ours, his are unique, don't get me wrong, his passion and his purposes are not unique. In fact, his passion and purpose should be our passion and purpose. So here is today's takeaway that I want you to leave with. Here's my prayer, my heart, my burden for you this morning is that you would make your life's passion and purpose to identify Jesus as the only hope for the world. Purpose is what you're about. Passion is what your heart beats for. I pray that both would be about pointing people to Jesus as the only hope. Identify Jesus as the only hope for the world. That's what John the Baptist was doing here in John 3. That's what he did the entire course of his life. And that's what you and I should do as well, right? John the Baptist as our example. I'm thankful for the Bible in that it doesn't just give us good examples. It gives us bad ones as well. But here in John, we have a positive example, someone that we should emulate, someone that we should be about, all right? He helps as our example to make identifying Jesus as the hope of the world our passion and purpose. And he does it in four ways this morning. First, if you're going to identify Jesus as the hope of the world, make that your passion and purpose, then you must realize that you were made for this passion and purpose as John was. Again, while John's circumstances and place in history are different than ours, he and we were made for the same passion and purpose. John's job, he had one job, point people to Jesus. He was the forerunner, literally the forerunner of Christ. And he was prophesied about at the end of the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 3, we read this about John. It says, "Behold, I'll send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come from his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, said the Lord of hosts." And then we skip just one chapter over to Malachi 4, verse 5, and we read this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great an awesome day of the Lord." In other words, God is telling us prophetically that before the Messiah comes, there will be a messenger, a bell ringer, one who is preparing the way, making the path straight, for the King is coming, the Messiah is coming. And as we hear this in Malachi 3, you might be thinking, that doesn't really sound like John. That doesn't sound like John the Baptist. But as you've heard me say over and over again, this is one of the most important Bible interpretation principles that you need to grasp, okay? If you're going to understand the Bible rightly, you got to grasp this. We must read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. In other words, when we look at the Old Testament, we've got to put on our New Testament glasses so that we see it rightly, we understand it rightly, because while it may not be clear in Malachi that it's talking about John the Baptist, when we turn to the New Testament, it is abundantly clear that Malachi 3 and Malachi 4 is talking about John. We get this specifically in Matthew 11, verse 7 through 15. Matthew 11, 7 through 15 says this, "As the messengers went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John." This is John the Baptist. He said, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it's written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you.'" That's Malachi 3. "Truly I say to you, among these born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear." That's Malachi 4 right there. So years before John was ever born, we get this prophecy about him coming as this messenger, preparing the way for the Messiah, coming in the spirit of Elijah. In fact, that's what the angel. Remember, Jesus didn't just have a miraculous birth. John had a miraculous birth too. This angel showed up and told John's dad, Zechariah, basically the same thing. Luke chapter 1, 13 through 17. Luke 1, 13 through 17 says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Do not be afraid,'" or the angel of the Lord, I mean, "said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink.
for he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Again, that's Malachi 4. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the power and in the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That was said about John. John the Baptist was made for this passion and purpose. But again, I don't want to see you, I don't want you to think this morning that you are, you and John and John and I are different in that regard. Because that's what you were made for. That's what I was made for. You were made to glorify God and to honor God, and that is, there's not a greater way to do that. To glorify God and to point to his great mercy and the grace given to the world through Jesus Christ. You were made to point people to Jesus, to proclaim his excellency, to rejoice in his salvation. This is to be your passion. This is to be your purpose. Not just to experience it, but to tell others about it, to identify Christ as the hope of the world. So I call you this morning, church, make this your passion and purpose, because that's what you were made for. But second, if you're going to make identifying Jesus as the hope of the world your passion and purpose, then you must waste no time fulfilling your passion and purpose, as John didn't. Beloved, he wasted no time. None. In fact, between his conception and his birth, he was already identifying Jesus as the only hope for the world. Still in his mama's womb. Look at Luke 1, 39 through 45. Luke 1, 39 through 45, it says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" Man, isn't that amazing? I mean, Mary, pregnant with Jesus, goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John. And when Mary walks into the room carrying Jesus in her womb, John leaps for joy in Elizabeth's womb. He was wasting no time, y'all. No time at all. I mean, he's in utero. And here's little preborn Jesus coming into his presence. And John starts doing cartwheels in his mama's belly, saying, "Mama, mama, mama," without saying a word. This is the Christ. This is Jesus. This is the Savior of the world. Follow him, mama. Love him, mama. Trust him, mama. Man, make no mistake about it. We waste time all the time when it comes to telling people about Christ. We say things like, I will really tell people about Jesus someday. I'll get around to it when this happens or when that happens, when I know enough, or when I'm holy enough, or when I'm in this position in church. Beloved, you have to understand that time is very short. Time is very short. You know, we often talk about time being short when we think about people trusting in Christ. And so we say and we preach, and rightly so, trust in Christ. If you've not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, please do so before you die. You don't know when you'll die. Your time is short. Your life is a vapor. Trust Christ before you die. And that's the right thing to preach. Amen? But we never think about this. For those of you who have already trusted Christ, your time is short for the opportunity to tell people about Jesus, right? You've received it, but you don't just receive it. You're supposed to receive it and pass it on to tell other people. And one day you're going to stand before God, and God is going to say to you, "Man, I am so glad that you're here. Why didn't you bring anybody with you? Why didn't you work to bring somebody, anybody with you?" Beloved, don't waste your time, because you don't know when that time is going to run out. And before you stand before your Lord and Savior, I pray that you will have the joy and the privilege of telling people about Christ. Beloved, don't waste your time talking only about sports. Yeah, talk about it, of course. But don't waste your time talking only about that. Your kids, they're precious, they're beautiful. But don't waste your time only talking about your kids, your work, what you give your life to in your work. That's important. But don't waste your time only talking about work. Tell about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Point people to Jesus. This is your purpose. This is your passion. And I'm calling you this morning to waste no time in getting to it. Third, if you're going to make identifying Jesus as the hope of the world your passion and purpose, then you must be bold. You must be bold in your passion and purpose as John was. We don't know what John's middle name was. Seems like his middle name was Bold, though, right? John Bold the Baptist, right? Scripture tells us that he was kind of a wild man, right? He wore garments, a garment of camel's hair. I always pictured like a camel onesie, right? Camel hair onesie, you know, and with, I don't know if he had anything. I don't know if you can see his legs. I always picture him like, you know, like a barbarian or something like that with just legs, you know, all uncovered and whatnot, with just this onesie. And he had this belt around his waist, the Bible says, and he ate locusts and wild honey. His hair probably was all matted and dreadlocked and all this stuff. I mean, it just seems to me that he was kind of wild and he was bold. But it wasn't just in how he looked, guys. He was bold in his proclamation that Jesus is the world's only hope. That's where he was especially bold. I want you to see his boldness. Go with me to John 1. John 1. We're going to break this text up. We're going to look at 19 through 28. This is 30-some years after he had leapt in his mother's womb when Jesus walked in Mary's womb. 30-some years later, we see John in his boldness. Scripture says, and this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" We need to give an answer to those who sent us. "What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So here we see the religious fuzz of the day trying to shake him down, trying to shut him up. "John, you need to quit this junk, man. You need to quit this preaching stuff. You need to quit this baptizing stuff." But you know what John did? He gave him no mind, y'all. He didn't give him any mind. "Are you the Christ?" "No, I'm not the Christ," he said, "but I know the Christ." "Are you Elijah?" "No, I'm not Elijah reincarnate. No, I'm not Elijah come back down from heaven in a whirlwind, but I'm John coming in the spirit of Elijah." "Are you the prophet?" "No, I'm not the prophet, but the prophets foretold me." Man, he was bold. He didn't back down. He went right on preaching. "Yeah, I baptize with water, but there's one amongst you that I'm not even worthy, who's greater than me, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie." And so he continued the next day when he ran into Jesus with even more boldness. Even more boldness. When the authorities came and tried to shut him down, it didn't make him back into a corner. It emboldened him. Look at verse 29 through 37 to finish up this text here. John 3, 29 through 37. "The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. You see what John is doing here? He is identifying Jesus. He is pointing Jesus out. He is boldly telling other people, follow Jesus, go to Jesus. In fact, one of those disciples that was standing there, as John was evangelizing, that's what he was doing. He was evangelizing those that were listening to him. Got up and followed Jesus. And one of those became one of Jesus' apostles. You know him as Apostle Andrew. Andrew went straight away to his brother, and he told him what he had found, that he had found the Messiah, the Christ. And that brother then followed Jesus. And that brother's name was what? Simon. And you know him better, and I know him better, as the Apostle Peter. It was John's boldness that brought them to Christ. He was not afraid. He didn't care what the authorities thought. He didn't care what those around him. He wasn't trying to make people like him better. He was bold because he wanted to please the Lord and serve God. And I say to you in the same spirit, I'm calling you, church. Ben Simpson, I'm calling you even. Be bold. Share boldly. Love boldly. Give boldly. Pray boldly. Go boldly. Love. Live. Speak boldly for Jesus. Let this be your consuming passion. Let fear be kicked to the side. Man, take fear and boot that thing out of there, because in the Holy Spirit, there is only boldness. There is no fear. He who holds your hands has promised to never let you go. He will never forsake you, and you are safe to be bold and fulfilling your passionate purpose. Finally this morning, if you're going to make identifying Jesus as the hope of the world your passion and your purpose, then finally you must never give up on your passion and purpose, as John refused to do. John was a man on fire for Jesus. And maybe you've been there before. Maybe you've had a moment in your life, maybe you're there now, where you are on fire for the Lord. Man, your heartbeat is to serve God. You're excited to serve God. But know this, when you get on fire for God, that puts a big target on your back, because the devil would do everything in his power to come and extinguish that fire, to put out that flame that's burning in you. And so Satan moved in the heart of the king of Judea, King Herod, whom John had offended while preaching against sexual immorality. So Herod had John seized, and he had him thrown into prison. And as you might imagine, it was very discouraging, even for John the Baptist, even for the one whose flame was burning big and bright. That flame came down to a flicker for a time. And just like you and I are prone to do, John began to doubt Jesus. He thought about giving up on Jesus. And so from prison, John sent two of his followers to Jesus. And we read about this in Luke chapter 7, 18 through 23. Luke 7, 18 through 23, our final passage for this morning. It says this. It says, the disciples of John reported all these things to John, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who's to come, or shall we look for another? John's doubting, isn't he? He's not sure. I mean, at this point, he's just not sure. And when the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who's to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Basically, Jesus says, let the good news that you see here go and cheer you up, John. Let it hold you up. The blind see. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have good news. Don't doubt me, John. And I believe that when those men went back and told John what Jesus has said, I believe that John's faith was restored. The fullness of his faith was restored. I believe in that moment he clung tighter to Jesus than he'd ever clung in his life. I believe that John's doubts were erased. And I believe that in just a short while later, when King Herod had John beheaded as a gift to his stepdaughter, I believe that John died fully trusting in Jesus Christ as the only hope for himself and for the entire world. In the end, John refused to give up on Jesus. There may be some of you here this morning that Satan is sifting like wheat. That's what Satan was doing to John. That's what Satan did to Peter. That's what Satan did to Job. And that's what Satan at times does to us. And you're here and you're being sifted like wheat. You're discouraged. You're frustrated. You're doubting. Beloved, I say to you, don't give up on Jesus. Don't give up on Jesus. He's your life. He's your only hope. Look to the manger. Here at Christmas, right? Look to the manger. Look to the miracles. Look to the cross. Look to the empty tomb. Look around you at all the people who are here, that God has put here, who have put their hope in Jesus, and they are not wavering. They are not walking away from Jesus, and I pray that you would refuse to give up. Still others of you? You're here this morning, and you need to confirm that faith. You've never trusted in Christ. So you can't give up on Jesus because you've never come to Jesus. You're still dead in your trespasses and sins. And your doubt at this moment is still winning the day. This morning, I'm not calling you to never give up on Jesus because you don't have that relationship yet. But today, I'm calling you to give in to Jesus. Give in to Jesus. Repent from your sins and believe on Jesus and be saved. And you, along with everyone else, as the takeaway says today, make it your life's passion and purpose to identify Jesus as the only hope for the world. He's it. He's it. Here's my final prayer. May your passion and purpose point many to Jesus, who is the world's only hope. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve.
And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.